Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is my colleague, Aaron Schaffawala. If you were listening to yesterday's show, we were discussing a debate that Aaron recently had with a Latter-day Saint young man by the name of Kwaku L. It was held at the Utah Valley University on March 6th, 2020. And so we felt this would be a good time to discuss, first of all, as we did yesterday, why you did this in the first place, and some of the issues that you felt were important in bringing up. And you mentioned yesterday, Aaron, that you had seen Kwaku in action when we were down in Manti, Utah, during the last of the Mormon miracle pageants. You were very disturbed by his behavior and his apparent contempt for what Christians believed. I was there. I saw some of the signs that some of his friends were carrying down there. I never engaged with him, though I did have a short engagement with one of his buddies down there. And I would agree, there seems to be a lot of contempt for what we believe on their part, which I find fascinating because it tends to show a side of Mormonism that many Latter-day Saints don't want exposed because many times they want to appear, or we're Christians just like you. We might have some slight disagreements, but Kwaku does not hold to that position.
One of the requests I made of those helping me with the video on the debate is to show his face more during the debate, just so people can see how he reacts to what I teach. And if I could be frank here, the smug, dripping arrogance that continued throughout the entire debate. I want people to see that. I want it to be exposed. This is one of their front people right now for promoting their theology to younger Mormons.
And what's interesting about that is arrogance, pride, things like that are certainly condemned in the Book of Mormon, in Alma 5, it basically says that if you're not stripped of pride, you're not even prepared to die, according to Mormonism. That always strikes me as the great irony of this faith. You have Latter-day Saints defending the book that condemns every single Latter-day Saint, because it's hard to find, in my opinion, and at least in my experience, a truly humble Latter-day Saint. And I think it's because Mormonism tends to stir up the pride that's within us.
Yeah, it puts a very sweet voice, a sweet set of mannerisms over the, I'm going to become a god someday, and I'm a good and righteous and worthy person.
Yeah, I've often used the expression, it's kind of hard to be humble when you think you're going to be a god down the road. Let's talk about what you brought up. When you were given the platform, you started off with what, well, I'll call it the David analogy. Explain what you brought up and why you use that strategy.
So for Christians, discussing grace with Latter-day Saints is tough because there's a lot of definitional groundwork. There's a lot of equivocation. There's a lot of wide semantic range of what one particular word might mean. And then there's a lot of operating categories. There's a ton of work you have to do to communicate clearly grace. So I tried to do two things. One is I tried to clearly define the salvation benefits I have right now in Christ. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm guaranteed my inheritance. I have the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've already, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, been raised with Christ and seated with him. John 5:24, I already have eternal life right now. So I'm not talking about the mere minimalistic notion of being resurrected. I'm not talking about being stuck in a lower kingdom, a lower heavenly kingdom that Mormonism says is a heavenly kingdom, but it'll be like an eternal punishment and a hell. So I thought in the cross-examination, how about I focus on the person of David, of King David? And the reason is, oh, there's so many good reasons. He needed forgiveness. He needed salvation. This David, if we could start out negatively here, he was a scumbag. He abused his power, committed adultery, with Bathsheba, and he brought Uriah to his death, and actually caused the death of a few more too in that incident. And this was horrific. if this happened in 2020, such a man rightly would not survive the Me Too movement. He would be obliterated, as he ought to be.
Yes.
And so here we have David, who deserves to be canceled. He deserves to be publicly shamed for this. And David, though, by God's providence, he ends up writing the key Psalms on repentance and forgiveness, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where he cries out for forgiveness in Psalm 51 for his blood guiltiness. We also have perhaps the starkest passage on grace in the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul says that God justifies the ungodly when they stop working for it and their faith is counted for righteousness. The next verse says, quote, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then what Paul does is he quotes from Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And he repeats that in three different ways. So David is upheld as a New Testament role model of celebrated justifying grace and forgiveness. And we still hear of David as a man after God's own heart. He's still celebrated as a king. He is told in the Old Testament by Nathan, who confronts him, that, quote, your sin has been put away. That is incredible. This is a sin for which David deserves to die. But Nathan tells him, your sin has been put away. Now, this is an incredible convergence of different things here that are worth bringing out. One, in the Joseph Smith translation, Nathan says to David, your sin hath not been put away. And I think Smith here is operating with this murder can't be forgiven assumption. So he's trying to smooth over the text here. And in the Romans 4 passage I just quoted, Joseph Smith changes it to say, God justifieth not the ungodly.
Now let's talk about that for a minute, because if that is true, there is not a human being on earth that could have any hope of salvation or forgiveness. And I think that's important. When he puts that word not in there, come on, folks, we understand. When you put the word not in a sentence, you've completely changed the meaning of the sentence. And Smith does do that.
Yeah, it's devastating. And I asked Kwaku in the debate about whether God justifies the ungodly, and he said no. And so I asked him, well, what's the point of Romans 1 through 3, that we're godly or that we're ungodly? And he mockingly said, well, Christ imputeth us his righteousness. I don't even think he believes that. He's just speaking facetiously. And I said, well, who in Romans is receiving this righteousness, the godly or the ungodly? And he said, well, the godly, if I remember correctly. I don't think he understood that Romans 1 through 3 sets up as its whole argument the deep, wicked, sinful, carnal state of man and our need for the free justification, for the gift of righteousness. So this ends up being an amazing convergence of little touch points of Mormonism. In DNC 132, Joseph Smith writes that David has, quote, fallen from his exaltation. And Joseph Smith teaches elsewhere in the DNC that murders cannot be forgiven. It's not a forgivable sin. So you have a lot of Latter-day Saint attempts at using grace language, and yet when you get down to the particulars of David, he, according to LDS theology, has been permanently disqualified, from ever entering the presence of God, i.e. the celestial kingdom, ever truly having the fullness of eternal life. And this is incredible, especially in light of the Psalms, where David says things like, cast me not away from your presence, or deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, or surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is incredible. My first evangelistic conversation that I remember ever having in Utah, the first one I ever had on the street, I remember having read books to prepare for these conversations, but it was Psalm 51 that was on my heart. I had, on the bus to Temple Square, been meditating on Psalm 51, internalizing it, David's prayer of forgiveness, into my own heart for my own sins, my own forgiveness. And when I got to the street to talk to my first Latter-day Saint, all I could do was open up to Psalm 51 and read it and ask this gentleman about it. And I asked this gentleman, did David get what he asked for? And the essential answer was no. And I remember being flabbergasted by this. So I asked Kwaku about this, and there was a ton of equivocation on this. I asked him about Latter-day Saint leaders who have taught that David is still paying for his sin right now. And Kwaku insisted that, well, he would still be forgiven, but what we had to kind of pick out was he's not forgiven in the fullest sense of having celestial exaltation made available to him. I wanted to help use this as an illustration that Mormons, at least the Mormons that agree with Mormonism, don't really believe that the blood of Jesus was sufficient to cover the terrible sins of David, nor do they think a broken-hearted, empty-handed faith is sufficient to receive the incredible gift of God's righteousness and his eternal life and forgiveness. If they did, they would have to rework the theology of David. But David doesn't pass muster in the merit system of Mormonism. It's tragic. So I was pretty aggressive in that critical examination period with Kwaku, largely because he was equivocating and he was hedging. And so I pushed really hard on that. And I hope people benefit from it.
I think they will if they are to listen to the debate very carefully, as we've been discussing. They can readily see that this is an individual who claims to be honoring his belief system. And yet what he's saying doesn't come across as the way a lot of our Mormon neighbors might come across. And this is what I think can be very deceptive, and that you have a lot of your Mormon neighbors maybe are trying to make it sound like their belief system is not all that different. But when you have a guy like Kwaku, and in this kind of a situation, based on why you had the debate in the first place, it becomes readily apparent that he certainly does not believe in the all-sufficiency of Christ. And I don't think Mormons understand why that strikes us as so problematic. I mean, what are you possibly going to do to make up for that? If you have a sin problem, if you're a fallen person, your works are only as good as you are. So what are you going to give? What are you possibly going to give?
It's like a cat bringing a dead mouse to the front doorstep.
Good analogy.
here are my works.
A filthy, dirty, lice, flea-bitten...
Coronavirus-ridden.
Yeah.
Mouse.
Put it in the proper context here. Tomorrow, we're going to continue talking about the debate that Aaron had with Kwaku L. We want to look at some more of the things that were brought up in that discussion.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations compiled by Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever, is a valuable resource when wanting to know what Mormon leaders have said on a given topic. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or mrm.org.